I searched all over, couldn't find nobody. I search high and low, still couldn't find nobody. Nobody's greater, nobody's greater, nobody's greater than you. I searched all over,
searched all over, couldn't find nobody. I searched high and low, still couldn't find nobody.
Nobody's greater,
nobody's greater.
Nobody greater than you.
teens. Amen. We thank God for them. Those of you that have your Bibles, if you could turn your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Amen. Last week we were in chapter 6 and we didn't finish it all. But today we are back in chapter 7. We will take a look back at chapter 6. Amen. Beginning at the first verse. And it reads, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receive us. We have wronged no man and have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all of our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God comforted us, those that are cast down. He comforted us by the coming of Titus, not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. When he told us your earnest desire, he told us about your mourning. He told us about your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. For though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent. Though I did regret or repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry. For though it were for a season," amen. "Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that your sorrow worked to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, the selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. What clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to he, clear in this matter. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did not for this cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause, the perpetrator, that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort exceedingly more. We joy for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I boasted in anything to him of you, I'm not ashamed, but as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting which I made before Titus found a truth. For his inward affection is more abundant toward you, while he remember the obedience of you all, and how that with fear and trembling you received him. Amen. I rejoice therefore that I have confidence in you all things." Amen. And if I could give it a title, from verse 8, though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle had made you sorry, though it were for a season. Now I rejoice that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. Amen. But that you sorrow unto repentance. Amen. And that's what we want to talk about today. We want to talk about just the power of repentance. The power of repentance. Amen. And then I have a subtitle, How Are You Living? How are you living? How are you living? Amen. Most gracious and eternal Father God, we thank you and we bless your name to know that you alone are worthy of the glory. You're worthy of the honor, O God, and you are worthy of the praise. Father God, we pray that, Lord, you just have your way in this place. Break down walls, cut chains, even in me. God, crucify my very flesh. Hide me beneath your cross. God, I can't do it. But you can. It's not by my power. It's not by my mind. But it's by your spirit, saith the Lord. So God, we thank you, we bless you, and we praise you to know that you alone are God. And beside you, there is none other. Go with us. Be with us. Set your very presence in this place. For it's in Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen. Amen. The power of repentance. How are you living? Amen. And when I talk about power of repentance, I'm not talking about repentance or worldly repentance or worldly sorrow. But it's the repentance that leadeth to salvation. Amen. It's the repentance that leadeth to salvation. And you know, I thank God for this. And you see the evidence of the fruits of their lives here in Corinthians. You didn't always see it, but we see it now. We see the tears of Paul. We see the sorrow of Paul. We see the burden he had to preach a message of conviction. Now, y'all know I'm not going to try to preach this whole chapter 7. Amen. Somebody say amen for that. We'll be here at 4 o'clock. Amen. But just to give a background like we do in the morning, it feels like early morning, don't it? I'm reading the whole thing, making notes as I'm reading it. But we just thank God. I thank God for, I've never preached out of chapter 7. I might have referenced it, even chapter 6, never preached it. You know, when we talk about 2 Corinthians, we've dealt with 4 and 5 and chapter 10 and maybe chapter 11 and 12. But 6 and 7 are crucial, amen, to what Paul was getting at in this Corinthian church. Amen. And, you know, God kind of just broke my heart to the pivotal. This chapter was pivotal because although Paul was preaching and writing letters to them, you know, he could have just cooled his jets. He could have not been as stern. He could have just tried to just, you know what, I'm just going to preach a light salad today or light dessert and not try to ruffle any feathers. Amen. But he wrote a letter to them. And the letter that he wrote was missing, or it's not in here, between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. But they refer to this letter, this painful letter that he wrote, amen, addressing the offender. Now, who this offender is, many think it was the one that committed adultery or was committing fornication with his mother-in-law stepmother. Or it was somebody who was attacking the credibility of Paul. But for whatever the reason, the church leaders, the leaders in the church, were not dealing. They were not dealing with the perpetrator. So Paul had to write a letter to deal with what was going on. And not only that, but he made an unplanned visit, amen, to them. And that's why he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul said, I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you again in heaviness. Paul had the burden. He had the burden. And you know, and what made it hard, the Lord was showing me, is, and I talked about it a little bit last week, they had it going on in the church. They had all these gifts. They had the show. They had the eloquence. Right? They had the prophets. They had those that were self-promoting themselves. Right? But beneath the surface of this church, amen, there was still sin. There was sin. There was fornication. There was adultery. There were different sins going on unscathed that were not being dealt with because of the spirit of religion on the surface. Amen. I might as well just get ready right now. Amen. And because the surface church was not dealing with the things beneath the surface. Amen. They were not dealing with repentance meat. Amen. Fruit meat of repentance. That means there's obedience. And that's why this word, this right here, where it says in verse 15, And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, while he remembereth the obedience. This is what Titus brought to him. While you remember the obedience of you all, and how that fear and trembling you have received him. And it's not so much received Paul, but they received correction. Amen. They received correction. They received conviction, and it turned to their obedience. Because at the end of chapter 6, he had a question. At the end of chapter 6, he says, listen, he says, verse 10 says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. Right? Then he says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. I love you from the depths and the bottom of my heart. Right? And how is spoken freely. Right? Our heart is open freely, wide open to you. But it says here, you are straitened in us. That means I'm not feeling the love. But basically, that was he's saying. Basically, if you can give the impression of Paul preaching to them or teaching to them, and somebody who has their arms folded, right? Not really fully accepting or not wanting to accept the correction that he was giving in the church. I'm going to be all by myself today, and it's okay. Amen. Right? Not fully accepting. And they were upset by this letter or whatever it was. But they were upset by this correction. You are not straitened in us, but you are straitened in, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. That means we're open to you, but you're not open to me. Verse 13 of chapter 6 says, now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children. You are like my children, and I speak unto you as my children. And the Bible says, and Hebrews, for whom the Father loveth, he what? He chasteneth. He chastised. And so this chastisement, right, that Paul had to correct them in love. In love. Somebody say in love. In love. Amen. They were feeling some type of way. They were feeling some type of way. And so in chapter 7, right, when he talks about great is my boldness of speech toward you, Verse 4, great is my glorying of you. I'm filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come unto Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Amen. Paul was worried about how the Corinthians would receive the letter and whether it would turn them to Jesus or just make them angry. He was under great satanic attack. And we talked about how his apostleship was attacked. And they said that, you know, even the offering money, y'all know we used to get picked on in eighth grade, seventh grade. My father was the pastor, amen. And the kids used to say in FDR, what y'all doing with all that offering money? Amen. I'm in junior high school. My dad was still working two jobs. Amen. They used to call me Joe Rockhead and everything else. But even as children, God had to let me know about my own children, that they're going to come under persecution because of my charge to preach the gospel. Amen. And I'm telling you, listen, there was deliverance. There was deliverance to be had in Corinth. And this chapter 7, was pivotal. Chapter 7 was pivotal because no longer do we see the gospel just on the surface, but we see where it starts to penetrate the heart. Amen. It starts to penetrate the heart. And the word that we look at is just a repentance, to turn from our wicked ways, to see the iceberg that's below the surface. And it's until we deal with what's below the surface, until we deal with the sin, that, listen, it's easier to cook 100 chicken dinners and feed the homeless and come in here and dress up, put on my suit and put on my tie and clean the church. It's easier to do church work, but then to deal with what's beneath the surface of my heart, that God might work true deliverance in me from my past, from things of the past, from things that I've been through, even as a child, that still want to work itself in me. The gospel has to get there. Somebody say, it has to get there. The roles in our lives, they have to get there. Because long as I can do religion in the church, I'll feel all right about myself. But not really take inventory of what's beneath the surface. There was a movie called one time, What Lies Beneath. Something like that. Man had killed somebody. He had killed the old girlfriend. And this girl was, I don't know, her corpse or something was below the river. Right? And this girl, it's just a movie. Somebody say it's just a movie. This girl came back. Right? She came back and the wife was like, something's going on in this house. Yeah. Them bones, that old dead woman that your husband killed because he was messing with her. She came back to haunt the house. And listen, and I'm not talking about movies. Say, Pastor Wright was talking about movies. But the reason why there's no true deliverance in some of our lives is because we have yet to deal with what's beneath the surface. Amen. We've got to be able to deal with what's below the surface in our lives. And I'm telling y'all, listen to me. Praying through these Corinthians, praying through the Romans and Daniel and Revelation, and as we meditate on the word personally, God will begin to deal with the secret places of our hearts. I'm telling you. And there are things that you can be delivered from. You can feel it there, not know what it is, not put your finger on it, but the word is able to get there. So when he says in our text, 2 Corinthians 6:11, oh ye Corinthians, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 7:8, chapter 7:8, for though I made you sorry with the letter, He says, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed unto repentance. Amen? But that your sorrow led to your repentance. Anybody can be sorry. Y'all know that? The world can be sorry. People in the world can be sorry. But true repentance leads toward true change. Amen? Amen? And so the first point that I have is real repentance acts. It acts. Or just say, real true repentance leads to change. How's that? True repentance leads to change. Amen? The Bible says the foundation of the Lord standeth sure. Having this seal. Somebody write it down. Good. Write it down. True repentance leads to change. There's got to be change. Not change just on the outside. Come on, what did he say? But change on the inside. Amen. There's got to be true change on the inside. Amen. And when we look at repentance. Repentance means change, to change one mind. To change one mind. Amen. And to change your mind leads to an action in your life that you're going to obey the words of God. And obey this word of God. Bible says in Timothy, the foundation of the Lord standeth sure. Having this seal. This is the seal. That those that name the name of Jesus have departed. Somebody say departed. Departed from iniquity. Listen, the word repentance is the first word of the gospel. Y'all know that? The word repentance is the first word of the gospel. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Because the first word of the gospel that was preached, I know it was preached in the Old Testament, but of John in the New Testament, was repent. And be baptized, every one of you, for the what? Remission of your sins. John the Baptist preached in Matthew chapter 3, verse 8. Let's turn there real quick. Amen. Matthew chapter 3. And chapter 3, verse 1 says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent. Somebody say, repent. Amen. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Amen. For this is he that was spoken of the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight his path. And the same came John in the raiment of camel's hair, and the leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. And he went out to him in Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about Jordan, and were baptizing of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming, because he could discern that there was no real change in them, right? To his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He said, bring forth therefore fruits meet of repentance. Amen. We've got to bring forth fruit. That means there's going to be fruit in my life of true repentance. There's going to be fruits that there's been a change in me. There's going to be fruit, amen, that there's a difference in me. There's going to be a fruit that somebody will take note of the change in your life. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we see the pivotalness. We see the change. Although they were grieved by the letter, although they were convicted by the truth of different sins that were going on in the church, those not speaking to one another, those working in cliques, and this one want to be with this clique, and this one not wanting to work. I don't want to work with her, Pastor. Amen. Those not even speaking to people in their own families. Those shacking, living, committing fornication and homosexuality and different acts because of the influence in that church. And even the treatment of the one who they forgave and given, but they had not fully loved and accepted him in. Thank God for the prayer on Tuesday. Amen. And Deacon Norman, who dealt with the spirit of forgiveness. Amen. And how people can be. And somebody made a comment even on the line, and how somebody could come out of the world into the church, repent, salvation, get saved, and come in. And we in the church still look at them. We still look at them as though who the person they were 10 years ago. Amen. We can't do that. Amen. But listen, we've got to restore them. He said, receive this offender. That's enough. You've corrected him. You've straightened him out. But now receive him back, lest Satan should get an advantage of you. Paul was laying down the order in the church. Amen. And it was the gospel message from which he did it. Amen. And listen. And now we see the breaking of the hearts of those in the church. We see the breaking of the hearts that people will die to themselves. Amen. We see it. We see it. I'm going back to our text. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Not to be, verse 10, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Listen, if this was Paul's heart, this was Paul's heart. This was his heart. His heart was to see deliverance. He said, I came not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him being crucified, in fear, in trembling, and in weakness, that my faith, that your faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the what? Power of God. And guess what? We thank y'all, man. We thank for the cards and the gifts and all that, clergy month and all that. But guess what? But guess what? You know what we desire to see? What I desire to see is, man, people delivered, people set free, people stop talking about one another. The meeting, after the meeting, after the meeting, in the parking lot. Amen. That people will line up and get on one accord. That people will bring forth fruits of repentance. I'm like Paul. Y'all keep the offering. Amen. I want to see souls delivered. Amen. That's what it's about. And Paul, had he treated them like his own children, he had a love for them. Yes, he was misunderstood. But really the misunderstanding was Satan. Thinking that his convicting message, that he was talking about them. No, we're not talking about you. Stop taking it personal. Amen. We don't look to see, let me see who I can preach about today. That's not what it's about. Let me see what I can dig into. No, that's not what we preach. We preach the word of God. And if the shoe fits, say ouch. Say ouch. Amen. And so that was Paul's heart, to see true deliverance beneath the surface. Amen. That's what it was about. Acts. We talk about this word repentance. There's no salvation without repentance. Peter said in Acts 2:38, and Peter, he preached. Peter, what? Listen, Peter preached. Peter, cussing, fighting, sword slinging Peter. You see, huh? That Peter. You see how God changed his life? Man, God changed him. Even in the garden, Jesus said, Peter, I pray for you. Amen. That's right. Satan desires to have you. That he might what? Sift you like wheat. But I pray for you. Amen. That your faith fail not. And then when thou art converted, that means when you receive the Holy Ghost from on high, you will strengthen your brethren. Amen. And that same Peter preached on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit came in as a mighty rushing wind. And the Bible says over 3,000 souls were added to the church. Amen. Amen. And Peter said in Acts 2:38, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repentance involves recognizing that you have thought wrongly. That because they were Israelites. Amen. They thought they were the stuff. Amen. But and they thought Jesus to be a prophet. But he's more than a prophet. He's the Savior, the Son of the living God. So repentance involves recognizing that you have thought wrongly in the past and determining to think rightly in the future. So when we talk about, listen, true repentance, there must be change. Ooh-wee. I'm overjoyed in this message. Amen. There must be true change. And true repentance, the second point is, there will be a sensitivity. There will be a sensitivity that you just can't sin and just say, oops. But if you do sin, I thank God I'm not perfect. None of us are perfect. But we got a perfect Savior. That when there is sin in my life, there ought to be a sensitivity that a light goes off. Amen. A light goes off. To let me know, man, I need to repent. And guess what happened to me the other day? I need to get somewhere and repent. Amen. I don't want anything coming between my relationship. Anything. Somebody say anything. Coming between my relationship and the Lord. And this is the confidence that we have if we ask anything according to his will. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's his will to deal with sin in your life. Amen. Bible says in John, in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our faults before the Lord, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us. And what? Cleanse. Somebody say cleanse. Cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Amen? Amen? So when we talk about true repentance, when we talk about, in verse 9 it says, I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that your sorrow turned to repentance, for you were made sorrow after a godly manner. Amen. After a godly manner, that means it led to repentance, to true change. Amen. Because we've seen, you can come up the aisle. The preacher can preach a message, you'll be convicted, and you never move past the point of being sorry. Just because you're sorry about something don't mean you repent. And that's the worldly sorrow that leads to death. Sorrow in itself doesn't produce anything except feelings. You can cry at the altar. Tears coming down your face, even in remorse. But until you go back out these doors and there's a true change in your mind. Amen. To not do the things that you used to do. And guess what? It's a submission in the sorrow. Oh, Jesus. It's a submission in the sorrow that leads to repentance. Y'all write that down. It's the submission in the sorrow that leads to repentance. Amen. It's the submission, because guess what? Heard it again this morning in prayer. Thank God we're going to coin the phrase. You can't pull yourself up by your bootstraps. So if you're sorrowful, you come to the aisle, you go back out, and you say, man, I'm going to do my best to forgive. You can forget it. You failed already. But it's the submission to say, Father, I stretch my hands to you. No other help I know. That if thou withdraw yourself from me, whither can I go? That statement ain't just about your money. That statement ain't just about your bills and just about your children. But to stretch our hands on the altar of sacrifice and say, God, I can't, but you can. Paul said, the things that I'm doing, I don't want to do. The things that I need to be doing, or the things that I'm not doing. Therefore, I find in me another law, that even when I try to do good, evil is always present. Then he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of sin? I can't pick myself up. I can't pull myself up. But when I think about the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for me, the fact that he would die on that cross, the power through my death, through my submission, he'll give me walk right power. He'll give me talk right power. He'll give me live right power. He'll give me pray like right power. He'll give me power from on high. Not that I can live, but Jesus Christ, Mary's little baby, the lily of my valley, he must live his life through me. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ. You can't do it. But Christ must manifest his life through us. And y'all, it comes by the word of God getting on the inside of us. Amen. Because if not, you just got a sorrowful mess. You got a spirit of self-pity. I'm trying to get myself together. I'm trying to forgive. But when he comes around, I just feel a rage. I just feel a spirit of vindictiveness and spite and all this stuff. And I can't help myself. Next thing I know, I'm telling them off. Because you can't do it. You can't live. Christ must live in you. Amen. Christ must live. He must live. When we talk about the worldly sorrow, right? Sorrow in itself doesn't produce anything but feelings, left alone by itself. But godly sorrow produces repentance. After David cut off the robe of Saul, guess what? David felt convicted. Yes. Hallelujah. What? Yes. David was a man after God's own heart. Yes. David was not perfect. He sinned. But he acknowledged his sin. In Psalms chapter 32, he confessed. He said, my sins are ever before thee. You talk about a man with a true heart of repentance. And I was thinking to myself, think about when David sinned with Bathsheba. Right? Even as Bathsheba's husband, once she got pregnant, he came home. Right? David called him from war. He wouldn't even go in the house. He stayed on the front porch. He says, because my men are out there on the battlefield. And they're not allowed to come home to be with their wives. So I'm not going to go in and be with my wife. Then you know what it would take for David to call, I forget who it was, Joab, whoever it was, I forget the name, but he said, I'm going to send his wife or your wife back out on the battlefield. And when the battle gets heated up, right, I want everybody to retreat from him. And Bathsheba's husband was murdered. And I started thinking about that, meditating on that the other day. What in the world? And we can look and see David saying and be like, man, I ain't do nothing like that. Yes, you did. It may not have been that exact thing. But the Bible says we all come short of the glory of God. And if David could come right with God, with what he did, guess what? And repent and be a man after God's own heart. Y'all, it's about repentance. It's about repentance, a godly sorrow that leadeth to salvation. Amen. But anyway, after David cut off the robe of Saul, right? Samuel 24:16 says, and it came to pass when David had made an end of speaking these words to Saul, because he spoke to Saul from a distance. It said, my father, he even still reverenced him and called him father. And Saul, unto Saul, that Saul said, is this the voice of my son David? Y'all remember that scene? Amen. If you don't know the scene, just go home and read. It's your homework. Read Samuel chapter 24. He said, my son David. So Saul showed a sorrowful heart. Right? Right? That Saul said, is this my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice. And Saul wept. Even when he would throw the javelin at David. And David escaped. And even in all this, the Bible says David behaved himself wisely. And even though Saul felt sorrowful, and y'all, we've got to be careful, because even in the church, we can feel sorrowful. And we can go through the shouting and the emotional highs of service and feel sorrowful with goosebumps and come out of church thinking, oh, Jesus, we had church. But there's no change in your life. There's got to be a change in my life. My grandfather used to say, when a man is sure enough born again, there'll be a change in your life. His cat will know it. His dog will know it. His rooster and his hogs will know it. She used to have hogs back down there. Aunt Sarah Jane and Uncle Bill, amen. They had hogs, amen. They had chickens. Amen. But when a man is shown up, seriously, is there a change in your life? Listen, we want to talk about this 14-year-old getting shot and killed in murder. And all the stuff that's going on in Philadelphia. And all the doom and gloom that we have in the city, in Bristol, in the large. The power is going to start with the change in us. It's the change in us. It's my change. It's my sanctification. It's my conforming. Amen. And the last point I have is, I'm closing on this. True repentance, amen, washes out the taint. T-A-I-N-T. The taint. The taint. True repentance washes out the taint. I need like 5 minutes. Somebody laughing. They don't believe me. The taint. The taint is a trace of bad or undesirable quality or substance. It's a tank. You can have a whole big old pot of water, right? Or a clear jug of water. You can take a pinch of something red or something blue or yellow and put it in the water. It's going to affect everything. It's going to affect everything. When there's no true deliverance in our hearts, man, Jacob has some taint in him. Y'all know that? Some people got a whole lot of taint. Not just a little red, they got a whole lot of red. Listen, the Bible says in Romans 12 and 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye what? Transformed. By the what? Renewing of my grid system. Now, I know it don't say grid system. It says mind. But you know what the grid system is? The grid system is how we were shaped. Born in iniquity. And shaped, born in sin and shaped in iniquity. Those things in the home or in society. Spirits of rejection. Spirits of insecurity. Abuse. Anger. Whatever it was, favoritism that your mother showed, or feelings of being, I'm just passed over. I'm just a failure. I'm just a nobody. They won't pick me for this. They won't pick me for that. And we'll be affected by the taint of the poison, of the bitterness of what happened. But it's true repentance that breaks through the surface of the hardness of the spirit of religion that can deal with my heart. Amen. That can deal with generational curses. That can deal with it. And this love, it's the love of Jesus Christ that has to get there. The Bible says in Psalms 119, how can a young man cleanse his ways? By what? Taking heed to the word of God. And it's the word of God. Listen, and I pray that the church would catch on fire. I pray that if you never had an experience where the word has moved you in your closet to tears, you could have been driving down 95. But when you think about the fact of where you used to be and where God delivered you from and the things that you would get upset over and the people you would die and something would well up in you like a hot pot of grits and you didn't know why you would get so upset. But God has delivered you from anger. He's delivered you from the spirit of rejection. He's just delivered you from the spirit of insecurity, low self-esteem. When God has delivered you from all those things, I'll never know why he loved me. I'll never know why he cared. Paul said, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nothing shall be able to separate me from the Lord word of God. Amen. At last and did my Savior bleed, and did my servant die. Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross, where I first saw the light and the burdens and the taint and the stuff and the hardness and the unforgiveness and all the things in my heart, he removed it. Not overnight, but over time. Tell me, how did you feel when you've come out the wilderness, even in the valley of the shadow of death? God will take the taint. He will wash those things out. Amen. I'm telling you, he will wash it out by the word of God. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, right? It talks about washing of the word. Amen. Husband sanctifying the wife and the washing of the word of God. Amen. Amen. I'm telling you, I've been there. Listen, and I'm sorry, y'all. I got to go back. Right? When Paul says in our text that Titus came, nevertheless, God that comforted those in 6 that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. When he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, he told us of your fervent mind. They mourned over their sin. This 7th chapter that I never preached before was a turning point for this church, where they had now been truly broken to the word of God. to deal with the things that were below the surface. When you see the earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that Paul said, hallelujah. Hallelujah. All that he went through for God to manifest his power, only that he could preach a message of conviction, worked for their deliverance and their salvation. For though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent. Though I do repent, for I perceive that the same epistles have made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Amen. Because true repentance worketh sorrow, but sorrow unto change, and change unto true deliverance, that you will obey God. As we stand to our feet, when we talk about repentance, when I can get to a place and say, Lord, I'm wrong, you're right, then get off my knees and make up in my mind to change the course of action. We talk about the outer court, the inner court, and the most holy place. And when there's stuff in my life that ain't right, we can get comfortable and let that stuff linger. And we can have church in the outer court and say, I'm good. But are you willing to go through the veil? Because y'all know what? Them priests couldn't come into the veil any old kind of way. They had to have something dead in their hands. That's called co-crucifixion. Listen, y'all. Listen, I don't know how else to tell you. I don't know how else to tell you. But my greatest time, I remember when God broke my heart. Hold on one sec. God broke my heart. 3 o'clock in the morning. And you're right, you're going to be pacing at night. Amen. Because guess what? I can't get up. Yo, I can't get up here and fake it. I can't get up here and something's in my life and just preach. No, the first one that's got to be dealt with is the preacher. We've got to suffer self. Amen. God showed me somebody that I needed to call. And I did not want to do it. God had to lay me out on my face because I could not hear. And I'm telling you, when I got before him in prayer, in repentance, and I can hear his voice and respond to his voice and say, God, you're right. I'm wrong. It's like a dam broke in my heart. And the joy of the Lord flooded in. The peace of God flooded in. The love of Jesus Christ flooded in. And I thank God for Minister Tobert repeating even what Reverend Williams says. When we ignore this message of brokenness and death, we forfeit the fruits of God, and there's never any true change in our lives. Listen, Deacon Cook the other day on the phone in prayer talked about the mirror of the Word of God and self-examination, where God had to deal with his heart. And somebody say, Dad, y'all always preaching that.
I didn't cuss.
Y'all always preaching that. But guess what? Without brokenness and death to see myself, there's no true deliverance. We forfeit the grace of God and true fruit. And then you wonder why people just got mean faces. And there's no joy. Now, it's a metaphor. Amen. Because we forfeited the grace of God. When we choose not to die and submit to the life of Christ. And I'm telling you, man, it's like the love of God came in and flooded my soul. And to pick up the phone to call this person was not grudgingly. I didn't have to hold my hand. I forced myself to do it. But I had to, can't help it. And the love just came on through. And I picked up that phone and I called the person and I apologized to them. Amen. Let's give God a hand clap of praise in this place. If there's somebody here and you do not know this love of Jesus Christ and you want to get to know him and you want to accept him into your heart, amen, you can come right now. Tomorrow's not promised. This may be my last time. This may be my last time for real. The wages of sin is still death. Amen. All have sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. And if there's somebody here and you want to accept Jesus Christ into your heart, you can come right now and give your life to Jesus Christ. As the choir sings, is there one? Amen. Is there one? The greatest joy I have ever experienced in my life, ever, is that being broken to the sin in my life. There's no greater joy than to lay my head in the Heavenly Father's bosom and say, Father, I have sinned, but thou hast forgiven me. And oh, I love thee. Is there one? Is there one that would like to rededicate your life? You can also come at this time. Is there one?